Good morning. While some are still finishing up conversations, I just want to say welcome and good to see you this morning. We're glad to be in God's house. And trust me on this, I'm looking forward to the day we get rid of this yellow tape and we don't have to worry about wearing masks, either for fear of our own self or fear of others. Let's pray together regarding that. But it is good to be with you today. We have a few announcements I want to share with you. Deacons, we have a meeting today at 4:30 in Fellowship Hall. The evening service tonight will resume the Baptist Faith and Message. We'll be covering the doctrine of man tonight, beginning the doctrine of man. And so I will be here to lead in that. We encourage you to come. Next Sunday evening, we will not have worship service here because we have an annual Guadalupe Baptist Association meeting. It will be held at First Baptist Church, Port Lavaca. Our congregation has 8 messengers that have signed up and been voted on. And so that meeting will be in person, but they'll also have some virtual opportunities. If you want to know more about that, contact church office or the GBA office, and they'll make sure you get a link to that meeting. We are looking forward to a time of worship this morning in the Word of God and also through singing. And I want to say this, that there have been a lot of prognosticators or people that have talked about when this virus thing might end, and they're talking about 3/4 into 2021. And that doesn't sound very exciting, but we're going to trust God is what we're going to do. And I hope that we're good leaders in that as we're looking into our future. But it doesn't stop the Word of God from moving forward through His people. And so that's the encouragement I want us to have today. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin our worship in song. Father, we look to You this morning. We thank You for being our Creator. Lord God, the One who is so in love with His people, that You have made the way of salvation by sending Your Son Jesus to come down out of glory, and Father God, to wrap Himself in flesh so that He might offer Himself as a sacrifice on behalf of sinners who will believe and experience transformation of their hearts and their lives. Father, I thank You for the resurrection of Christ that gives us that hope that all who believe will also participate in a resurrection one day to eternal life. And we look forward to that. In the meantime, we celebrate You and You being God. We pray this morning, Father, that You stir us and move us by Your Holy Spirit, that we might be excited about the truths of which we sing and that are in our hearts as we learn of them and as we have opportunity to proclaim them and declare them to others. Lord God, I thank You for forgiveness of sin, and I ask that even now, as we're preparing our hearts for worship, that if we are covering or holding on to any sin, I pray, Father, that You would stir our hearts, bring us to a place of conviction where we lay those down before You and repent of those sins, turning away from them and turning full face to You, Lord God, honoring You in that work. Bless as we gather together, draw us to Yourself, and Lord God, empower us to be able to worship You appropriately as we acknowledge You as our Creator and our God and our finisher of our faith. We're so grateful for that. Now, Lord, as we pray these things, we do it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is resurrected and awaiting the time to come back and get us. Lord God, we pray that happens soon. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, Brother Alec.
Amen. Good morning, church. I want to begin our time by reading Psalm 65. And the psalmist starts, he says, "Praise is due to You, O God, in Zion, and to You shall vows be performed. O You who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against Me, You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house, the holiness of Your temple. By awesome deeds, You answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the One who has by His strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at Your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Church, here, like in other places, the psalmist is claiming that all of creation is singing and shouting back to the Lord, is worshiping together towards the Lord. And I read this week, and I was convicted of myself that how often do we come into this place with our arms crossed, with our focus on 10 other things. We might be dwelling on what happened right before we walked in here. If you dropped off your kids in the nursery, I've got 5 of them. I know. Or maybe you're focused on lunch and praying that one of your teams wins today. But we are here together for a time so excellent, so fantastic, that we get to come together as the body of Christ to praise and honor and worship our Creator. If all of creation, all the rest of creation, all the valleys, the hills, the mountains, all of it, if all of those have reason to sing and shout for joy, how much more do we? The ones who rebelled against our one true God, our Creator, and He still loved us so much so to bring us back to Himself. So church, that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to invite you to stand with us and participate as well. Because it's not just some checkbox to be ticked off every week. It's a privilege and an honor. Let's do that together this morning.
Jesus, our Messiah. Messiah, hold forever those he loves. He does. Does our God's head dwell again?
Come to worship you, to lift your name high above all else. Only you are holy, and only you are worthy. We praise you, O God. We give you all of our heart as we look to you, Lord. You gave us your life and to save us from death. Lord, you arose from the dead to usher in our eternal life. Thank you. We need you in this broken world. We need you now, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they lay down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah stood and all alone. Oh, praise the shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Before you this morning, offering what little we have. We just ask that it is a blessing, that it is a fragrant offering to you. And Lord, I pray that the desire of our hearts is just to adore you for all of who you are. All of what you've done, the great love that you have shown to us, that though we had nothing to give, you gave everything. You provided it all. Seeing us at our worst and not turning away. Lord, we thank you. And as we come into this time of opening your word together, we just ask that you would bless us richly through it. Draw us closer to you. Stir our affections deeper for you. Lord Jesus, it's in your precious and holy name that we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Singing was very beautiful this morning. Thank you, congregation, for singing. A couple of weeks now, we have been examining the gospel of salvation, looking at how by grace through faith we can know God, this grace, unmerited favor, faith that is granted by God so that we might believe, to trust in the work of Christ Jesus, his death at the cross, his resurrection, the only hope that we have for the atonement of our sin and then for life eternal. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been able to celebrate that together, which we should. It is good for the church to be reminded of the blessing and the sweetness of salvation that provides an assurance for the repentant soul. Last week, we talked about how we have this task of sharing this gospel with others, whereby Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God, and there have to be preachers or teachers, sharers of that word, and we are those to do that as the church of the Lord. But this morning we're going to also look into and hopefully understand and never forget the contrast of the good news of the gospel of Christ. And that is that there is a very real judgment and wrath of God. It is a righteous wrath. It is a wrath that God is holding back currently. In his mercy, he is giving time for souls to respond to the good news of the gospel, and he is withholding that which he has righteously held in response to the sin of man. And so it's a sobering reality that awaits those who will not believe Jesus as God's rescuer for the sin of man. The gospel is a blessing for those who will believe. The judgment is what awaits those who will not believe. And the reason I want to approach this subject this morning is because we can take it very much for granted that we have a salvation in Christ. For those of us who are in this place, that if you've trusted Christ, your life is in Christ, you have a security that cannot be taken away from you. And yet there is a reality that there is a real judgment awaiting. And that should motivate believers. That should help us to be prompted to faithfully share the good news with others who may not know. And so we're going to be in the book of Romans again this week, as we were last week in the second chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 and then verse 16. The verses that we will not read, we have a place where we'll kind of explain those a little bit. But stand with me as we read chapter 2 of Romans, verses 1 through 12 and then verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be a tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Verse 16, "On the day, they'll be judged by the law, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we look at this issue of judgment, I pray, Father, for your Spirit to be in our midst, to have freedom to move among us, to take the words of this scripture truth and to apply it to our hearts so that, Father God, we are either learning that as believers we have this message to share because there is judgment coming to those who don't believe, or, Father, for those who might hear this and do not yet believe, that they would take this as a warning, as a mercy of God, that they're given the opportunity to hear so that they might exercise faith and believe. Father, I pray you move in our midst. Draw us to yourself. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, as we begin this passage of Scripture, some of you that have heard me preach many times, you know that when a sentence starts with "therefore," it means you've got to look at what was there before it. And in the previous chapter, we somewhat looked at the previous chapter last week as we especially posited and focused upon the Apostle Paul's claim in verse 16 of chapter 1, where he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Greek." And so we looked at this salvation issue. We noted how the gospel is for all who believe, and the power of God is on display through that. In fact, verse 17 says, "In this gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. And so he reveals his righteousness through the gospel, and he does it through those who are saved from faith to faith, from the moment they're born again to the moment they go to ascend to be with the Lord. There's a testimony, a walking testimony of this righteousness of God in that life. And that's why the righteous man lives by faith. He lives by faith in the Son of God, and all that comes out of his life is a testimony to the righteousness of God. But verse 18 we did not address, but it is a reality. The wrath of God is also revealed from heaven. While heaven and the creation may not be a specific kind of testimony, whereas Scripture is a specific testimony about Christ Jesus, about the way of salvation, the heavens and the earth and all of creation are a testimony that God has created all things and is God. And that's a testimony to all. Even for those that may not get in a church, may not believe in Jesus by name, there is a testimony, a general revelation that God's revealing himself in his creation. Even though it might be suppressed, that truth of that might be suppressed, it's done in unrighteousness. Verse 19 of that chapter says, because that which is known about God is evident within man. God places an eternity in every man so that we have this unction in us that goes, wow, where'd all this come from? Perhaps there is some being greater than myself. It causes us concern, and many dismiss it, move on, and think they're in control. Others are more receptive, and perhaps God gives faith so that they might trust all the way. But there is this evidence within every man because God's made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen through what has been made. And so all things of God are knowable to man, either through a general revelation of God's creation or through a specific revelation of God's word, Christ Jesus, as it's declared, read, and then trusted. And so the verse 20 closes with saying, they are without excuse. No one has an excuse. In fact, those who knew God did not honor him or give thanks, became futile in all speculations. They began to think things out of their own philosophies, their own determinations, and by their foolish heart, they were darkened. They professed to be wise, but became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for image in the form of corruptible man. What that is saying is that they made up their own gods. In foolishness, made up their own gods. And then the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord in this process that happens in man who's without God. He begins to experience the lusts of the flesh. Notice here, the lust of the hearts. God gave these over to the lust of their hearts. All of us in an unsaved condition experience the lust of the heart. In fact, even in a saved condition, you might once in a while experience the lust of the heart, temptation. And yet, with the Holy Spirit in you, you are enabled to be able to resist. But a person who does not have holy God living in them and the person of the Holy Spirit, it is very easy to just give in to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the heart. And that leads into a process where in the lust of the heart, you begin to exchange the truth of God for a lie. You begin to worship things that are not worshipful. They're not worthy of worship. And then the next part of that process is where Paul says God gave them over then to degrading passions. Out of the lusts of the flesh, the lust of their hearts, they began to yield to those lusts, and their passions began to degrade from those things, desiring what God wants and what God's design might be, to what they want. And their passions are degrading. They are getting worse. It's not an evolution. It's not a progression of man to become wise and to participate in all manner of things. It is a degradation. He is spiraling downward. And God gives them over to those if they insist upon going in that way. In fact, we find these degrading passions include this verse 27, the same way men abandon the natural function of woman and burn in their desire toward one another with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. There is this response that man has when he begins to give in to the lust of the flesh. He can fall into error. coming against the design of God, men with women in marriage. Well, they broke through that in the 60s. Men with women, freely for everybody. It can be broken in a lot of different ways. The lust of the flesh moving to passions that are degrading, and they do not move forward in what God has committed them to. And so God will give them over to that. And then the next part of the progression, and it is the saddest, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, verse 28 in the first chapter, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that their minds could no longer fathom righteousness and goodness. Now the mind was totally occupied with wickedness and deprivation. And you look at that list from verse 29 all the way down through verse 32, you find all things there. Filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death, they don't only do the same, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the full falling away from following after the Lord God and God's design. The Apostle Paul wants to be very fair with this group of Romans. I was looking through this passage again this morning, and in the first chapter, Paul is sure to address the believers at Rome. But if you notice near the verse 15, he says, here's my part. I'm eager to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He still wanted to have the opportunity to preach the gospel. Why? Because there's the chance that there are some in the midst of the church who do not know the Lord and need to hear this truth. That while there is a salvation that is sweet and it's full of peace and it's good, there's also a wrath of God if one does not believe this truth. And it needs to be brought to the minds of the readers. The entire book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's thesis on the salvation plan. All the way from beginning to the total depravity of man being totally sinful, all the way through the process of needing a justifier. I mean, the scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory in Romans 3:23. That there is one who was given for man, the hope of that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God, Christ died for sinners while they were still sinners. He died for them. This was God's love demonstrated to mankind. You move on, and there's justification talked about. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus. So the gospel's being presented throughout this letter. You get to Romans chapter 8, and you find a security for those who trust in God, and that is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he comes to the place where he gives this hope about this gospel, but he certainly wants to lay the foundation that there is a terrible issue of sin to have to deal with. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't want his readers to take that lightly. As he moves through this process of giving in to the lust of the hearts and degrading passions and depravity of the mind, chapter 2 he begins, "So therefore, we're all without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment." Now he's talking about not only someone that has been totally messed up, but others who might point fingers at them and go, "Oh man, aren't they terrible? Haven't they done awful things? They have stepped over the line." And yet oftentimes when that happens, you're no better in intention or motive or heart. Isn't that how it happens? I know I've done that before. I've looked at someone else and said, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person. But I'm still not great. I'm not good." And so we can point fingers and judge and still have a messed up kind of format for pointing out sin in others. The Apostle Paul wants his readers to understand it's just not about being better than other mankind. In fact, he goes so far, and we read this, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these kind of things that were listed up in the previous chapter. Remember, this is just a letter until man got a hold of it and put chapters and verses in it so we could have reference tools. This is just one continuous letter. And all those things mentioned in verses 29 to 32 of the previous chapter, they come right before this where he says, "Now all of these things We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice those kind of things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you're passing judgment on those who practice those kind of things, that you yourself will escape judgment of God? Don't you know that your illness of sin is just as bad as someone else's? Just because it's not as bad as theirs doesn't mean it's not bad. Sin is an offense to God. And the Apostle Paul's making his point here as he's speaking. Verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know, there are some that might say, well, because God hasn't come and he hasn't exercised judgment on me, I've got lots of time. I'm not worried about this. I'm not quite as bad. Perhaps I'm not quite as bad as those other people, and God's just not going to judge me. The fact of the matter is, just because he is withholding his judgment doesn't mean that you are innocent. You still have to be in Christ. He's withholding that in hopes that you will come around in sensibility as the Spirit of God reveals to you and brings conviction of heart that you are indeed in need of salvation through Christ so that you might be saved. It is God's patience that he's hoping will lead them to repentance, those who have not yet trusted him. But, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, and the Apostle Paul is speaking boldly here, because of the stubbornness and unrepentance of your heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. A couple of things to look at here. First off, you're storing up, because of your stubbornness, the great wrath of God. And it's not just a wrath, it's a righteous wrath. God has a right to judge humanity because we have offended him by sin. And here the Apostle Paul is saying your stubbornness and unrepentant heart are just storing up this terrible mountain of wrath against you, and God will bring this righteous judgment one day. In verse 6, and he will render to every man according to his deeds. No one is without the threat there. If you're not in Christ, everyone is in trouble. Every man will be judged according to his deeds. And as I say that, I say not only the unrighteous, but the righteous will be judged by their deeds. Now, this statement can be misunderstood. So if you're about to slip off to sleep, wake up. If you're not, listen to me closely. No one is saved by your own works or deeds. No one here can appease God by doing good works and being kind or giving enough money or doing enough right things for God. You cannot earn your salvation. The prophet Isaiah said that even our best works are like filthy rags before the Lord God. We have nothing to offer to him except filth because we're sinful. That is why a perfect man needed to come out of heaven in purity, unblemished, so that he could offer up a sacrifice to God that would be acceptable. And that was what Christ did. You and I could not do that ever because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Christ was sinless. Could offer this up. However, once we have come to know Christ in salvation, works are a surplus for the believer. You serve the Lord, and the things that you do are building up a glory for the Father. It is as if you're saying, because the Master has saved me and given me this great responsibility, I want to honor him every single day that I can. I want to do as many things for his good name as I can do. It's not about me. It's not about, oh, that's the best slave I have. No, it's about pointing to the Master. And every believer has this great opportunity to be able to do good works in the name of Christ, do good deeds to others that will bring glory to the Father one day as they're poured back upon him. This is what the deeds are of the righteous. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and following, where he speaks about the deeds of the believer will be judged. They'll be judged one day. And you're either going to offer to the Lord deeds of hay, wood, and stubble that when the fire judges it will be burned up, and those things will be the things you did for your own purposes, for your own ambition, for your own aggrandizement. It's the things you did so your name would be lifted up. But then there will be other works, hopefully the things of gold, silver, and of copper or bronze that will be offered up. And as the fire burns away the dross on those will still come out and those will be worthy works, works that you did to tell somebody about Jesus, to glorify the name of Jesus, or you gave somebody a cup of cold water because the Lord moved you to grant to them help. You gave somebody some money in a time of need. You made sure to help someone when they couldn't mow their yard. You prayed for people. These are works of gold, silver, and bronze that will honor the Father one day. They will come through the fires of judgment. Has nothing to do with your salvation except that they are the fruit of your salvation. They are the result of your standing before Christ in righteousness only because he's given you righteousness. Now, what are you going to do with that righteousness? You're going to serve the Lord and you're going to honor him. And the works that you do are go to his glory. So those are the deeds you and I will be judged on. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, said this is the Bema seat. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will go there and you'll be judged according to the things you've done in your body, whether good or bad. And that's where the rewards part will come out. But your salvation is going to rest totally upon what Jesus took upon himself in judgment at the cross through the wrath of God. Your sin was taken upon him as a believer. Your salvation is not by deeds by anyone except Christ. Now your works, as a believer, they give honor to the Lord. And so those will be judged. And the Apostle Paul is making no bone about that here. Every man will be judged according to his deeds. And obviously, to those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, they will have eternal life. These are the ones that trust Christ, the only way of salvation, which this letter points to specifically and clearly, that Christ Jesus alone is the only one that can buy our salvation. And when we become saved, we persevere in doing good as we seek the glory and honor of Christ Jesus and to be living with him in eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, they're laying up for themselves wrath and indignation. For those who do works for themselves, for those who aren't honoring God but just living life for themselves and for pleasure, for the honor of themselves, they're laying up for themselves this wrath and righteous indignation of God against them. This is a sad reality in the spiritual realm, that God has a plan. And when we look at all of this plan, we see that there are some who will trust the Lord, they'll persevere in doing good. There are others, they'll be selfish, and they will do works for themselves. Note verse 9 of that second chapter, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Tribulation and distress for every soul who does evil. Those deeds of evil, there will be distress and tribulation. The next part of that, verse 10, says, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Both of these verses include this phrase, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. I want to remind you, look back at chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to everyone who believes, Jew first, also to the Greek. Salvation, the blessing of it, is offered to all who will believe. And hell and depravity and destruction is due to all those who won't believe, Jew or Greek. The next verse makes it very clear. There's no partiality with God. God's not looking at any one of us and saying, okay, because that person's that color, because that person has this much money, because that person has that kind of job, this person has that kind of education, this kind of person has this much fame or respect or authority. It's not about that at all. Not about that at all. It's about those who will believe and trust the Lord God. They will have eternal life. And note there, verse 10, for all who've sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who've sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And this is a very Jewish thing for the Apostle Paul to be writing about. The verses that we skip there, verses 13 to 15 in the New King James and in the King James Version are in parentheses. And it's an explanation of this, those who are under the law and those who are not under the law. Talking about the Jews who were under a law, those who never were Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks, who never had a law except the law that's written in their own heart. Listen, even as an unbeliever, people have a law in their own heart. And it's placed there, and it affects their conscience. And this is what we find in these parenthetical verses, in that they, verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Even if you don't have a written law before you in life, every human being has some kind of law written in their heart as to what's right and what's wrong. May not be a specific revelation that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but they know there are some things that are right and wrong. Again, man's without excuse. As God has given them an inner prompting, an understanding that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. You can go to the most depraved neighborhoods, if you will. You can go to the most depraved areas of the world, if you will, and you can find that they have laws. They have unwritten rules that they abide by. But it's written in their heart because God has put it there. The Apostle Paul wants to make sure. All who've sinned, either without the law or with the law, verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge these secrets of men through Christ Jesus. All will be judged. Those who have believed will be judged according to their deeds. Praise the Lord that Christ Jesus took on the judgment, but those who have not believed, they will be judged according to their deeds, which come out of their unbelief. And there is a day coming. It's on the day when. And Paul says, according to my gospel, his gospel was straight from the Lord. When we see the Apostle Paul writing about the Lord, he said, I received this from the Lord, not from man. He even testifies about it. He goes into the desert for years before he ever comes and meets with the apostles. He takes time to be with the Lord, and the Lord gives him the true gospel. And that's why we have so much of the works of the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, because the Lord had shared these truths with him to give to the church. And there's coming a day when God will judge even the secrets of men. When you suppose that you've done something or thought something that no one could ever possibly know this, God knows. In fact, you know it. God knows it. And I'll even go this far. You may not know it, but God knows it. You may have done something, thought something, said something, and you forgot about it. God doesn't. That's why you need Christ. Because Christ covers that. If you don't have Christ, you're going to be accountable for that one day, standing before the Lord and trying to give an account of those things. How did I cleanse that sin? And you'll miserably fall because no one will stand just. In fact, we'll be measured against Jesus Christ. God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the Word. God will judge all things by the Word that He has given to us, the written Word, the living Word. Christ Jesus will be the judge and the standard by which all are measured. That's why we need Christ in our hearts. That's why we need to be in Christ, is because outside of that, we're all in trouble. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, you read verses 11 through 15, you find that that's the time, the judgment of the great white throne, where all unbelievers and all wicked are brought before the Lord and they are judged. And there's a book opened up to see what their deeds were. Again, their works. And those works can only be based upon an unbelieving life, and they all fall short because their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. They will all perish. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And they'll perish forever in punishment. Now, having said all of that, I'd like to remind you that, again, this gospel gives hope. Because while all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And He has demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess Jesus as Lord, and that means that you've come to the place, you've surrendered your own rule of your life to Him. He is the Lord, not you. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You can't leave out His resurrection. You have to believe in His resurrection, that He died for your sin. The Scripture says, confess Him as Lord, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because it's with the heart man believes, and then it's with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. So there is this call of God upon the life of a sinner who comes to the realization that they have sinned, to call upon the Lord because they need Jesus. recognizing that the sacrifice of Christ was the only acceptable atonement before holy God. The Apostle Paul wrote that we should believe. For all the rest who do not believe, Jew or Gentile, the judgment of God's wrath awaits. I don't want to belabor this, but I do want to make mindful that in Isaiah's prophecy, there is this long message of 66 chapters of a warning about a coming exile, about an army that will come from the north and will chase them out of their home and out of their nation into another nation. He's talking about the great wrath of God that will come against them through these nations. And one day those nations will have to pay the price for being so hard on God's people. But in the meantime, he is using them to accomplish his judgment on his own people. He brings out calls for repentance. He calls for the people to repent and turn from their sin. He also reminds them that God has a remnant. He always has a people that are chosen, belong to him, that he will not disregard. And he will always have a place for them in his beautiful economy. We find also conversations between the Father and the Son, even in the Old Testament, where the Father and the Son are speaking back and forth about what the Son's mission is going to be. The declarations by the pre-incarnate Son that help shine light on this reality of coming judgment. In fact, this past Tuesday morning, as I had a staff meeting with my staff, read out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And in those passages of Scripture, found these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, beginning of his ministry, went into a synagogue, and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah to this passage, and he read it, and he shut it. And the Scripture says that he stopped, and he intently looked at all of them, and then he said, "Today, this word's being fulfilled in your presence." Jesus went out and he preached the gospel and he healed and bound up the lame. He proclaimed liberty to those whose hearts would be rescued by the gospel of grace. And Jesus fulfilled all of those things in his earthly ministry in the first part of that proclamation. But if you missed it, the end of verse 2, not only to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, but the day of vengeance of our God. That has yet to happen, but Jesus has proclaimed it. In fact, in the Old Testament, chapter 61 of Isaiah, down through verse 3, we find this declaration from the Son. He would again say it in the earth before an audience in Luke chapter 4. But this is his declaration in the Old Testament. And he has declared there will be a day of vengeance. All who have trusted in this one who came as a suffering servant and offered himself as a sacrifice, and they receive this message of good news, of proclamation and deliverance, they'll be freed. But for the rest who refuse and do not believe, there's a day of vengeance that is coming, the vengeance of God on an appointed day. If we go to the most Jewish letter of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, we can find in that book also this assurance of a coming judgment. Chapter 10, verse 26, the Hebrew writer says, "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We who know him, who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,'" and that's what the Lord said in the Old Testament, "again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A passage of Scripture, especially verse 26 and verse 27, is usually used by some faiths to say you can lose your salvation. You may have had a time where you trusted in Christ and then you just decided you didn't want anything to do with him anymore and you moved on. It's not the case at all. This is talking about someone who has gone through the motions of supposedly trusting Christ. Listen, our churches could be filled with people who've gone through the motions, riding on the coattails of sweet grandma who has trusted in Christ, has been a faithful servant. And they feel like, well, because grandma's going to get in by grace, I'll be okay too. And never have a personal relationship with Christ. Never come to the realization they need to confess this sin before God and be cleansed and born again through Christ Jesus. Or because they've come down to the front and they've proclaimed that they know Jesus Christ and they've made a profession of faith, then gone through the baptism and then everything else in the application of church membership, and they've joined Sunday school and they've been active in the choir, been active in teaching. That's not enough if you don't have Christ Jesus in your heart. Judgment is real for those who have not yet believed. And to turn away from Christ Jesus and the law that he's written on your heart, it is a mistake to think there's not a severe penalty or punishment for those who do that and trample underfoot the Son of God and his blood that has been shed, than it was for those who perished under the witness in the law of Moses. There is an assurance that God gives to those who truly believe. You might say, why even bring up judgment, Brother Robert? Because of the realization that there might be some in our midst that need to hear this message and perhaps be prompted out of their foolishness, unbelief. You need to be warned. The scripture makes clear that those who are born again are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. They are transformed. Listen, if you've had some kind of experience with the Lord, but you hadn't been changed one iota, you're still the same old person, you still think the same way you did before Jesus, you still talk the same way you did before Jesus, you still think the same way you did, you still act the same way, you probably don't know Jesus. And I want to tell you, I want to warn you, you need to know Jesus, or the vengeance of God will be set upon you. And it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just as sweet as his grace and his love and his abundance is for the believer, that's how terrible his wrath will be against unbelievers. And we should be warned. It is a terrifying thing that we should fall into the hands of a vengeful God. Look, he's holding out patience. He is waiting. We wonder why Jesus hasn't come back first. We think our world's done gone crazy. He's holding back out of patience. This church is being faithful to share this good news of salvation through Christ with others so that they might respond. And when that last one who's been appointed believes, he will come back. But the church has the responsibility to go and share this good news with others. That's what we're supposed to do. And he's waiting for us to do that. He's so patient. He's going to accomplish his purposes. And he's going to do it his way. If you don't love God, the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, if you don't love worship, if you don't love being with God's people and serving together, bringing honor and glory to the Lord, if you don't like seeing people's lives being transformed and changed and the light come on in their life, you may not belong to Lord God through Jesus Christ. It's not just about attending church. It's not just about having a church label on your vehicle. It's about knowing the Lord God through Christ Jesus. He's our only hope. Jesus is the one who died to redeem sinners. Those sinners who believe he's the Son of God, died for their sins, raised to life, and confess that sin and repent are the ones who will humbly receive Christ and they will be changed. And not because they're worthy to be saved. But God still loved us anyway. What a joy. So God is patient. in this marvelous miracle of God taking what is sinful and making it righteous. I do not understand how all that works, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul said, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. And for those who will not receive that message and that grace, there is a day of wrath. We should be extending the same invitation that Christ Jesus did when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. If you're tired of trying to bring about salvation your own way, let me tell you, Christ Jesus is your answer. He is the only answer. You need him because there is a day coming when judgment will fall. And I pray that you have responded to him through Christ Jesus and that you're sharing that good news with those around you. I'm pretty sure, and I've put this in my mind, dreamed about it, and woken up in the middle of the night. There are many people that I've said, you're my friend. I don't want those to be the ones that I never say anything about my Lord to, and then have them stand before the Lord one day and say, he's a believer? He never told me. That sounds like a guilt trip. But I don't know, heaven's not supposed to be a place of regret. But I would feel that I would regret that. Let us respond to the Lord. This word is not just one to just shove out of the way and move on. It's another reality regarding the spiritual realm in which the Lord has designed us to live. May we be faithful to it in our part. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, as we come to this time where we respond to your word, I pray, Father, that you would have freedom by your Spirit to prompt us and to move us from where we are to where you want us to be. If we're not there, Lord God, may we be found pliable and flexible and get there. And Lord God, not for our glory, not so people look at us and go, oh, look at that individual, oh, that person, I really thought that they had it all together. No, Lord, so that we can bring honor and glory to you. Ultimately, it's about you and your kingdom. Lord God, I pray we're found faithful as a church, as individuals, as families, as a community of faith in this larger city. Lord God, have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. Brother Joe, I believe, is leading us this morning in invitation. I'll be here at the front. The altar will be open.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
Father, as we prepare our hearts to depart from this place, I just ask you, Father, to make that our prayer. We would commit our every part of our being Lord God, to representing you well in this world. Thank you for Christ Jesus, the grace that's been extended, that which we did not deserve or earn, but Father, that you have just allowed us to know as a gift in eternal life. Thank you for changing us from the inside out. Thank you for giving us a message and setting us in a place in life where you have given us divine appointments. Lord God, may we be found faithful to those to your honor and glory. Empower us, Father, because we're going to be fearful. There are going to be times we're not going to be sure exactly what to say, but we thank you, Father, that you put that testimony in our heart and that you will speak through that and make it the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. Y'all are going to finish, and I'll be out in the hallway.
All right, church, as we prepare to go, let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.